Yes, good morning. And today we continue our look at the fifth book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, also known as the Acts of the Apostles. And this morning I'm going to be spending more time in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. I'll be looking at what I argue is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. And I'll also remember a remarkable lady whom I once knew called Mo. But for now, we start at the second chapter of the book of Acts. And the story so far: Jesus has ascended into heaven, having left his disciples with the Great Commission. Amongst the disciples, Matthias has been chosen to replace Judas. As instructed by Jesus, the disciples are all together in one room in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit comes. And they were all filled with the Spirit. And before crowds of bewildered people, bewildered Jews, they begin speaking in tongues, which eventually led Peter to address the crowds and share with the people how all the events of human history had led them to that point where God has come in spirit form to usher in a new era. Can you help me here? Can I have a show of hands, please, now? If you've ever been to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, can you put your hands up if you've been to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel? There's some hands up. There's about maybe half a dozen up altogether. Thank you very much indeed. You can put your hands down. And whilst we're here, if you've been to Israel at all, just put your hands up. I think it might be the same people again. Yes. If you've been to Israel, Mary as well. I've never been to Israel, but maybe one day, maybe just one day, I might have the opportunity to go. Who knows? We take up the story again from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. And the words will be appearing on the screen overhead. But if you'd like to follow it in your own Bibles, it's Acts chapter 2 and beginning at verse 29 through to 47. Fiona's going to be giving us our first reading. And the words will be appearing on the screen overhead.
Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, Fiona. I want to look at some of the verses towards the end of that reading, particularly verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. This is at the very birth of the church. Please note that it states that the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, the nation of Israel may have been experiencing Roman oppression at the time, but in these early days of the church, Jewish Christians still owned property and still owned possessions. Yet therein lies the rub. At this point in history, at Pentecost, biblical prophecy is fulfilled. The disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, and amidst great drama, all sorts of miracles, healings, and salvations come to pass. With the coming of God the Holy Spirit in fullness and power, the Bible still records that at the birth of God's church, God's people are recorded as sharing everything they own. And therefore, there was no longer any need amongst God's people as a result. All of this I want you to keep in mind for now, because I happen to believe that Jesus features prominently in what I argue is perhaps certainly one of the more misunderstood verses in the Bible. And it's linked to the passage that we've just heard there. Now, where we are at the moment in the story, not long beforehand in real time, during the week that we now know as the first Holy Week, Jesus was involved in an incident where he had to verbally defend a female disciple of his. The disciple has sometimes been referred to as being Mary Magdalene, but I suspect that it was more likely to have been Mary, sister of Martha, as in Mary and Martha. And now I'm going to ask Fiona to get to her feet again, because we take up the story, and if you turn to it in your own Bibles, it will be the Gospel according to John, in chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. That's Gospel according to John, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. I'll use this one. Excuse me. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was to later betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, as the keeper of the money bag he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me."
Thank you, Fiona. In the reading, if you were... Thank you. In the reading, I hope you're able to follow that. Judas objects to the way an expensive perfume is used by Mary, a disciple herself by then. And Judas claims that it could have been used to help the poor instead. And then Jesus defends her, and this would have been a radical thing at the time in Israel 2,000 years ago, for a man to speak up on behalf of any woman. But Jesus defends her in public and says, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And in the Gospel according to Mark, which also records this incident, Jesus is recorded as saying at the time, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want." I believe that this is a much misunderstood Bible verse. And I've known people, Christians, argue that here Jesus is basically saying that the poor don't matter, that we'll always have them with us, and that we don't have to be concerned about helping them. I disagree. Here Jesus is partly quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, and I think it's chapter 16, and also pointing to other parts of the Old Testament, and in particular Leviticus chapter 25, which is the book just before Deuteronomy. And Leviticus 25 can be described as a bit of a manifesto in that it is concerned about the poor and the rights of the poor. And it teaches that every 50 years, which is the time of the Jubilee, all property and land was to be returned to their original owners amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. I believe that Jesus had the teaching and the many meanings of Leviticus chapter 25 in mind that night when he quoted to his disciples, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want." I believe that Jesus had Leviticus 25 in mind when he said that, because Jesus knew the scriptures, and Jesus, a Jew, knew the history of the nation of Israel. Jesus knew that throughout their history, until now, when he, the Messiah, walked the earth, he knew that Israel had never yet followed the teachings of Leviticus 25 and put them into practice. Jesus knew that Israel had often failed to care for the poor. Israel had often failed to see that justice was done, even for its own people, the poor, the orphan, and the widow. And yes, that was recorded in the Old Testament, often by the prophets such as Amos and Jeremiah. Jesus knew now, that night, that Judas didn't care about the poor, whatever Judas said about Mary. In response, in effect, Jesus was basically saying, "Seeing as you will not follow the teachings of my Father in the scriptures, the poor you will always have among you. But at least be generous towards them when you see them." I'm going to need your help again now. I want you to cast your minds back just over a year, to the Queen's Platinum Jubilee in June last year. Put your hands up if you remember that. Put your hands up, I think that's most people. Okay, you can put your hands down again. Can you put your hand up if you remember what you were doing to celebrate the Queen's Platinum Jubilee in June last year? Duncan, you were having a barbecue. Was anybody else with Duncan at the time at that barbecue?
Staff and my congregation where I live.
Oh, an in-house barbecue. There seems to be a few barbecues going on recently. What with Chris and... Had it outside the house. Very nice. Anybody else remember what they did? For Nathan.
We celebrated it here when we had the King Queen's Jubilee.
Yeah.
The King's...
Queen's Jubilee.
The Platinum Jubilee. Yeah. So was it here at the community centre?
Yeah, we had a tea party.
Oh. Was it good?
It was. We had games and everything as well.
Not bad. Not bad. Anybody else come here with Nathan? The celebration here last year. Well, I remember when I was doing very well on the Queen's Platinum Jubilee last year at the beginning of June. If you remember, there was a bit of 4-day bank holiday weekend. There were 2 bank holidays, the Thursday and Friday, then the Saturday and the Sunday. And I was very pleased to say that near the end of my time there, I was able to get my church up on Merseyside to actually do some outreach on the Saturday. Because on the Saturday, which was the high point of that whole weekend, and it was a glorious sunny day like today, really hot, where our church was situated on the main road, all the Seabank Road Traders Association decided to put on a whole series of events up and down Seabank Road. All the shops, all the units were involved. Thankfully, our church was able to get involved as well. And it was packed. It was heaving with families, with everybody. Our church grounds were open, the church itself was open. Hundreds of people went in and out of our church, I was very pleased to say. And I made a point of deliberately positioning myself at the entrance to our church, actually on the pavement on Seabank Road, with lots of sweets and giveaways. And I engaged with loads of people. And I remember it clearly and vividly. It was around about 10 to 1, and amongst all the crowds on the pavement and all around there, coming towards me, hobbling towards me, was a senior citizen whom I was later to discover was called Mo. Well, Maury, but Mo for short. And a senior citizen who I was also to discover was 82 years old, came hobbling along the pavement with a walking stick. And she saw me there at the entrance to our church, and looking at all the crowds, she said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" So I explained that we were celebrating Queen's Platinum Jubilee. But she said, "No, what are you doing here with your church open?" And I said, "Well, we wanted to open up to engage with people from the local community." And she cut across me and she said, "Did you know that I used to come to this church in the 1950s and I was brought here? I was brought here as I was growing up in the 1950s and I'm now 82 years old." And I tried to come back to her on that, but she didn't want to know about that. She said, "What I want to know is, does your God care about all the evil in the world? Does your God, the God of this church, this Baptist church, does he care about all the injustice in this world?" "I'm a socialist," she said, and she's very well spoken, very intelligent. "I'm a socialist. Does your God care about all the evil and the injustice in the world?" And I began to explain to her about different passages from the Bible, that not only does God care about evil, but that he is a just God. And she said, "But that all sounds very well. Does your God believe in sharing in everything, and everything being equal?" And I said to her, the words just came to me, I said, "Well, I actually believe that one of the books of the Old Testament is very political. In fact, I said, Leviticus chapter 25 could be the first socialist manifesto." I had no idea what I was saying at the time. But she latched onto that, and she said, "Well, tell me more. So I explained about the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, about how through the Old Testament, when God tried to rebuild civilization after the fall of mankind, he wanted to make sure that there was justice and equality and righteousness right in the heart of his people and his nation Israel." And she loved that. And she carried on talking. We carried on talking in the hot sunshine for over 1 hour. And I was aware that I was speaking to an 82-year-old person,
who may never get the chance to hear the gospel again. So I shared with Mo. I talked about how all human beings have fallen away from God and have rebelled against him. That our sin has come between us and God. That we need to acknowledge that and repent of it and seek his forgiveness, seek his righteousness. All of this, I said to her, in a great conversation, for loads of people were crowding around us. And after over an hour, she said to me, "You know, I might well start coming to your church." And I said, "Well, we're open at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning." Tomorrow morning came, and there was no sign of Mo. The following Sunday, at 5 to 11, Mo came along. And she said to me, "I've been thinking all week about what you told me, and about Jesus, and about this Leviticus book or whatever it is. And I couldn't stop thinking about it, so I've come to church today." And Mo carried on coming to church every Sunday morning, even after Fiona and I announced that we were leaving and we were on our way out. She was still attending. And sadly, just as we were about to move down here, Mo contacted me to tell me that she had been diagnosed with the Big C. That was a real shock. Anyway, Fiona and I moved to Swindon. I started at Bristol Baptist College for my first, started straight away with an intensive lecture week beginning Monday the 12th of September, and I had to go to Chew Magna Baptist Church with Bristol Baptist College. And it was whilst I was there that Mo contacted me on my mobile phone, and she said, "John, I've now had further bad news. It is terminal, and I don't know what to do. I'm so afraid. And John, I need you. I need your strength." Mo was up on Merseyside. I was down somewhere in the middle of Somerset, south of Bristol. Whilst I was there, I tried desperately, in another lengthy conversation, to assure her of God's love, of how important she was to hear. But she was saying, "Where can I find out about this?" I said, "Well, in the Bible." "But I don't have a Bible." And I remembered that morning on the 12th of September at Chew Magna Baptist Church, I said to Mo, "Well, look, my old church, your church, is open this afternoon for a Renew Wellbeing Cafe. Go there and get yourself a copy of the Bible." And that Monday afternoon, Mo, a socialist, a very intelligent lady on Merseyside, hobbled back to my old church where there was Renew Wellbeing taking place. And some of the people there spent time with her and prayed with her and led her into making a saving commitment with the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on she delightedly told me that she went home with her very first copy of the Bible, which talks about God's justice, God's righteousness.
At Pentecost, and immediately after it, there are amazing things happening. Miracles, healings, and many, many people receiving the gift of eternal life. Amongst these amazing events, some of God's teaching from the Old Testament was also put into practice quietly for perhaps the first time in Israel's history by the early church, the followers of the way, who had received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4 it states, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Back then, 2,000 years ago in the early church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the early church really was able to live out the teachings of the scriptures, the word of God. And it was a great witness to all those around them at the time 2,000 years ago. And on Merseyside last year, it was still a great witness to one socialist lady even then.